This morning we're going to continue our study of Romans. We just began it last Sunday. And much of Romans is wordy, I'll put it that way. And the passage we're going to look at this morning, in one sense, is a difficult passage, but in one sense, it's a very simple passage. It's very straightforward, and we're just going to go right straight through it. And before we look at the passage, I just want to, you know, throw out the question. Why is the world so messed up? How is it that two people can grow up in the same country and even the same neighborhood and have opposite ideas and values? And why is there so much evil in the world? The Bible tells us the answer. And we'll see it in the passage today. It is because people have suppressed the truth about God. That's Romans 1, verse 18. Everyone knows there is a God. God has put the knowledge of Himself in the side of the heart of every person on earth. But people suppress that knowledge. Some even reject that knowledge. For the most part, people have substituted the truth about God for their own ideas and fantasies about God. The result has been chaos and confusion. And that's why Jesus came. He came to set the record straight. He came to testify to the truth about God. He told Pilate, the governor of Judea, he said, "For this I have been born. And for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." So if you're here this morning and you want to know the truth, I want to invite you to listen to the Lord Jesus. He speaks the truth. That's the reason He came. And I pray that everyone who is with us today or who will be listening or watching online will accept the truth that Jesus wants us to accept through the Word of God this morning. The book of Romans is really a letter written to the church in Rome. Paul tells them that he wants to come and visit them and preach in their church, but he doesn't wait to preach to them and visit them. He starts preaching right there in his letter. And so this morning we begin the first sermon. It starts with verse 18. But first, let's review a few verses before that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and you'll find this on page 1012 in the Rack Bible. That's 1012. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 15. Now, the beginning of the letter, he introduces himself. He gives his greeting to the church. And then in verse 15, he changes the subject. Verse 15, he says, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So now the subject is the gospel. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," and the "it" there refers to the gospel. So you could say, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." And so it is the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. And as he mentions that, he wants us to know that God is righteous and that He reveals His righteousness to us through the gospel. So the gospel reveals the righteousness of God because we can see that God is not going to ignore evil and sin. We can see that the gospel reveals God's righteousness because we see that God has a solution for man's biggest problem. And what is man's biggest problem? It is the sin inside of our lives. So in other words, God did the right thing. He's righteous. He could have just ignored us and let us self-destruct. And that's what would happen to the world if God were to remove His presence from the world. But instead, He came to save us. He came in the person of Jesus, and that's the good news, that God has come to save us. Now, you have an outline for this passage we're going to look at this morning. It's on the back of your bulletin. And I'd like for you to just, you know, take a look at it real minute, for 1 minute. Look at the major point two, the body. And I'd just like to just read through this so you can get an idea of what this passage is about and what we're going to talk about this morning. So the first point is that the wrath of God is revealed. And that wrath is against all ungodliness of those who suppress the truth. And that refers to the truth about God. And then secondly, the truth about God is evident to everyone. It's not hidden. And then point B, since creation, the attributes of God have been clearly seen. Every person is without excuse. Though every person knew God, they did not honor Him. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged God for man and animals. And then point C, what happens to people who suppress the truth? Well, it says that God gives them over to impurity. Secondly, God gives them over to degrading passions. And then thirdly, God gives them over to a depraved mind. In other words, God allows them to go their own sinful way. And then we'll talk about some applications. But let's go ahead now and look at verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." So, now we've heard people say, "I don't believe in a God of wrath." Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. I hear people say, "I don't believe in a God of wrath. I just believe in a God of love." Well, first of all, I have to say that it really doesn't matter what I believe or what you believe. What really matters is what is true. And the truth is that God is loving. And because He loves us, He will pour out His wrath on evil. So, what is wrath? Wrath is God's righteous anger against evil. We all hate evil, right? If we don't, we should. And God hates evil because He loves us. God hates evil because He knows that evil will destroy us. So because God doesn't want evil to destroy us, He will pour out His wrath, His righteous anger, on evil. And that would be a good thing. So God's wrath is a good thing. It will rid the world of evil. Now, God has not poured out His wrath on evil yet, but He will. That will happen when Jesus returns. Right now, God is waiting and giving people the opportunity to repent and come to Christ. But Jesus will return and destroy evil. All those who have rejected God's Son from heaven will be destroyed. So what is evil? Is it lying, cheating, stealing, and murder? Those are just symptoms of evil. So now look at verse 18 again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." So the ungodliness and the unrighteousness, that would be the lying, cheating, stealing, cursing, hate, murder, etc. of those who suppress the truth. So suppressing the truth is the real evil. All wickedness, all evil comes from people who suppress the truth about God. For example, someone might think, not consciously, but subconsciously, they will think, "I know there's a righteous God, and so I know it's wrong to lie, cheat, steal, curse, hate, take revenge, be selfish, act immorally, but God hasn't struck me with lightning yet, so I'm just going to suppress that idea of God and keep on doing what I want to do." Or some people might think subconsciously, "I know there is a God who is holy and righteous, but I really don't want to believe in God, especially a God who is holy and righteous. So I'm going to suppress that idea and say I'm an atheist and then just do whatever I want to do." So no matter what people say, no matter what they believe, verse 19 says, the truth about God is evident within them, in every person. In other words, it is in your face obvious that there is a God. God has made it in our faces obvious that there is a God. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God has made it obvious to everyone on earth that there is a God. Now look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, it's in your face obvious that there is a God. And since the beginning of creation, the attributes of God have been clearly seen. Now, what are God's invisible attributes? We could spend a lot of time talking about the invisible attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His kindness, His peace, His wisdom, His understanding, His holiness. But it's right here in this verse. God's attributes are summed up in this verse. Verse 20, His eternal power and His divine nature. So His divine nature includes His holiness, His character, His mercy, His love. And you can see it in creation. So every person is without excuse. So in other words, if you look at a building, you know there's a building. There's a builder, right? I mean, that's obvious. If you look at a painting, you know there's a painter. And nobody has to tell you that. It's obvious. If you look at a work of art, you know that there is an artist. Nobody has to tell you that. It's obvious. If you hear a song, you know there's a composer. If you're using a computer program, you know that there was a programmer. It's obvious. And in the same way, if you look at creation, you know there is a creator. It's obvious. Everyone is without excuse. You can't miss it. Nobody is going to be able to stand before God after they die and say, well, I didn't believe in you because I didn't see you. And God will say, didn't you see my creation? Did you think that all of creation just came into being by itself? And some people may say, yeah, that's exactly what I believe, and that's what I was taught in school. Well, you were taught by fools. And God said, you suppressed the truth. You knew that wasn't right. I just want to give you one example of how obvious it is that there is a creator. The world is mind-boggling complex. Even atheist scientists who believe in evolution know that evolution can in no way explain the complexity of creation. In fact, one atheist scientist wrote a book called The Problem of Creation, an attempt to define the character and trend of the cosmic process. And in that book, he admits that evolution does not explain creation. Creation is just too mind-boggling complex. Just take something common like a tree. A tree has the ability to take moisture and nutrients out of dirt. How in the world does a tree do that? It has no pump, and yet it pumps water and nutrients up to every leaf on that tree. And just think about that leaf. Every leaf on a tree is a miniature factory. That leaf has the ability to take sunlight and produce energy and oxygen. We have no idea how it does that. It is mind-boggling. That's incredible. As smart as we are, we can't figure that out. Someone smarter than us figured it out and created a tree. Many pre-med students come to believe in God just by taking an anatomy class. The human body is so complex and wonderfully designed. Design points to a designer. All of creation makes it obvious that there is a God. Every person is without excuse. And verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So in other words, instead of honoring God, they curse Him. Instead of giving thanks, they took everything for granted. Instead of seeking Him, they went their own independent way. Instead of listening to what God says to us in His Word, the Bible, they ignored Him. And they ignored the Bible. So what was the result? We'll look at the end of verse 21. It says, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So in other words, they just made up stuff about God and His creation. And then it says their foolish heart was darkened. I want to stop and say this because unfortunately this happens to Christians. If we don't take time to learn the Word of God, our heart will become darkened. We won't be able to see who God is. We won't be able to understand. We won't be able to see what is right and wrong. We won't be able to know what to do or where to go. Our hearts become darkened. And that's why listening and reading the Word of God is so important. Now look at verse 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools. In their own mind, they think they're so smart. In their own mind, they think they have it all figured out. But they have rejected God or ignored God and have become fools. And then it says, look at verse 23, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he lived in a culture where idols were very common. The Greek and the Roman temples were filled with idols, little gods made in the image of corruptible men. Little gods who were created in the image of animals. And some of those idols were made in the image of part human and part beast. The Greek and Roman gods were basically spiritual or supernatural men who were invented by people's imaginations, their speculations. And these so-called Greek gods were greedy, jealous, deceptive, immoral, hateful, spiteful, and just as sinful as people on earth. Now, if you were to visit a temple of the Greek and Roman god, you would see a man-made idol that was a figment of the imagination of some idol maker of that time. Of course, today we know that it's all a myth. That's why it is referred to as Greek and Roman mythology. But the people of that day did not see it as a myth. They sincerely believed that the little false gods were true gods. They were sincere in their worship, but they were sincerely wrong. Many people today are sincerely wrong. You can walk into any Buddhist or Hindu temple today and you will see much of the same thing. Sincere people are worshiping an idol that is a false god. You can walk on any major state college or university today and find atheists who worship man and creation. Atheists are really idol worshipers. So what is God going to do about these people who don't honor the true and the living God? What is going to happen to people who suppress the truth about God? Well, the answer is in the next few verses. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God gives them over to impurity. Now, what does that mean, that God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity? Well, the answer is in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In the first century, this was seen in the worship of the Greek and Roman gods, or idol worship. In our day, it is seen in the worship of idols of false religions, and it is seen in the beliefs of atheism. Atheism is a religion. Atheists worship man. They think man is the supreme being in the world today. They falsely think that man is basically good and will eventually solve all his problems. They worship the technology of man. They worship the ideas of man, even though the ideas of man are always being proven wrong and then changed for new ideas. So to reject the purity of the living God and adapt the false ideas of man is to become impure. And then secondly, look at verse 26. For this reason, he gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, it's very obvious what is being described here, and we're not going to gloss over it. Homosexuality was common in the pagan world of the first century. First, I want to say four things. One, first of all, we should in no way condemn or look down on or in any way hate or demean people who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle. Nor should we condemn or look down or hate or judge anyone who is living in fornication or living in any sin. Secondly, we should recognize what God says about those who are involved in homosexual lifestyles or any sinful lifestyle. It's in verse 27. Verse 27 says at the end, indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So people who live in sin are in error. And so people who are in error need help. They need to see that God has a better plan for them. And then the third thing I want to say is there are those who say they accept the Bible, but who argue that this passage is not referring to a, quote, loving homosexual relationship. They would say that this passage refers to the homosexuality that was practiced in the pagan temples. And, okay, that is true. This passage does refer to homosexuality practiced in the pagan temples. But this passage and other passages in Scripture make it clear that homosexuality is wrong in every situation. Just as adultery is wrong in every situation. You can't say, oh, adultery is okay as long as you love the person that you're having adultery with. No. Adultery is wrong in every situation. To put the emotions of man above the clear commandment of God is to worship man. Let me put it another way. To justify homosexuality based on the emotions of man is to worship man and to become an idol worshiper. The fact that homosexuality is not right in any situation is taught in this very passage in verse 26. In verse 26, it describes homosexuality as unnatural. In other words, it is in your face obvious that God never created a woman to have sex with a woman. It is unnatural. It is in your face obvious that God never created a man to have sex with another man. It is unnatural. And God forbids it. He doesn't forbid it because he wants to cut out somebody's emotions or love or cut out someone's fun. God gives that command because he loves us and he wants us to live healthy, happy lives. But homosexuality is unnatural. It is a crime against God's design for creation. It is a perversion of God's creation. No other animal on planet does it. Now, I want to stop and say this. It is not wrong for a man to love another man as a brother. But it is wrong for a man to lust and to desire to perform a sexual act with another man. Verse 26 also says it is degrading. The homosexual act is degrading. Now, I'd like to mention, some of you may remember this, during the previous presidential election, okay? I'll just use that word. During the previous presidential election, some of you remember Pete Buttigieg. He was a mayor of a town. He was running for president. He didn't get the job, obviously. He is presently the Secretary of Transportation. He's in charge of all of our trains, buses, planes, and interstate highways. But at that time, he was running for president, and he is an open and proud homosexual. And he responded to something that Mike Pence said. Now, I remember that incident, and Mike Pence really didn't say anything derogatory towards Pete Buttigieg or towards homosexuality. But Pete Buttigieg was offended. And Pete Buttigieg responded to Mike Pence by saying this. He said, "When I was in college, if I could have taken a pill that would have taken away my homosexual desires, if I could have taken a pill that would have changed me from a homosexual to a heterosexual, I would have taken that pill." And Pete Buttigieg was implying that, listen, this is the way I'm made, this is the way God created me, so you're just going to have to accept me. However, I would say to Pete Buttigieg and anybody else who is involved in a homosexual lifestyle that there is a pill that you can take that will remove homosexuality from your life and that will change you to a heterosexual. And here's the pill. Repent of the sin of homosexuality and receive Jesus as your Savior and surrender to Him as Lord and King and accept God's will and plan for your life. That's the pill. And I'll admit that's a hard pill to take. And Pete Buttigieg does not want to take that pill. But that pill is available. And I want to mention that there are many people, hundreds, perhaps even thousands, who have been in the homosexual community, who have had, quote, loving homosexual relationships. And by the grace of God, they have been released and freed from that entanglement. You can read their testimonies online. You can go on YouTube and read testimony after testimony after testimony by men and women who were formerly, they would say, enslaved by the homosexual culture. And the Lord Jesus freed them. And now they're married to somebody of the opposite sex. Now they have families. They've been set free by the power of Christ. They took that pill. And there's a book in our library. You're welcome to read it. The name of the book is... what's the name of the book? Is God Anti-Gay? By Abernathy. Abernathy is a strong believer in the Lord, and he says that he struggles with same-sex attraction. And when he is tempted by same-sex attraction, he does what he does when he's tempted in any other way. He turns to Christ and asks for God's grace for deliverance to that temptation. And so if you want to read that book, you can check it out of our church library. God has a plan and a purpose for His creation. And we are the happiest when we are living according to His plan and purpose. So thirdly, when we think about what does God do with those who reject God's plan and purpose, first of all, He gives them over to impurity. In other words, He just allows them to go their own way. Secondly, He gives them over to degrading passions. He again allows them to go further away from Him. And then thirdly, God gives them over to a depraved mind. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God makes it pretty clear here. Now, most people would read this list and say, I'm not like that. I'm a good person. Most homosexuals would read this list and say, see, I'm not like that. So this passage obviously doesn't apply to homosexuals who live in a, quote, living, loving relationship. However, those people who have suppressed the truth about God, all of them believe that they're good and that this list doesn't apply to them. Now, some of you may be familiar with Ray Comfort. He's an author, pastor, writer, evangelist. And he has this practice. He goes out in the streets and he interviews people. And there's one interview, and this is on YouTube. He has several of these interviews on YouTube. And we showed one to the youth. And he goes out, and I think he was at Venice Beach. And he interviews this guy, and this guy is a white supremacist. He's got, he was a young guy in his mid-20s. He's cursing God. He's cursing Jews. He's cursing black people. And he openly and proudly, you know, says that the white race is the best race, the master race. And so Ray Comfort goes up to this guy and he talks to him and he asks him this question. He says, do you consider yourself a good person? And you know what he said? He said, yes, I'm basically a good person. And he says, well, you know, God has given us laws that let us know what's right and wrong. And, you know, one of his first laws is that we're not to take his name in vain. We're not to curse him. Do you ever do that? And he said, yeah, I do that a lot. I do that all the time. And he says, have you ever cheated? Now, if you know Ray Comfort, this is what he asks everybody. He says, have you ever lied? And he says, yeah, I've told a lie before. Well, what does that make you? Well, I guess that makes me a liar. Have you ever cheated? Oh, yeah, I've cheated a bunch of times. Well, what does that make you? I guess that makes me a cheater. And the Bible, you know, one of the Ten Commandments says you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says that if you look on a woman and lust, that you're guilty of adultery. Now, have you ever looked on someone with lust? And he says, oh, yeah, I do that all the time. And fornication is like one of my favorite things. And so he goes on and he says, well, you know, you've just said it yourself. You've just admitted to me that you are a blasphemer, a fornicator, a liar, a thief, and that you cheat. So do you think you're going to go to heaven or hell? And he says, well, I think I might go to hell. And so Ray asked him, well, doesn't that concern you? And he just kind of sloughed it off. And, you know, Ray was really kind to him. He says, well, I want you to think about that. Think about, you know, your life compared to a holy God. Because God wants to have mercy on you. And he'll give you the grace to turn away from those things that separate you from God. He'll bring you into line with his purpose for all of creation. Now look at verse 32. 32 is really the key in this whole idea of God's plan and purpose. Verse 32 says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things, so in other words, this doesn't apply to people who fall in and do these things and realize it's wrong and turn away from it. This is talking about people who practice these things. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So there are those who lie and who know it's wrong and who, you know, who'll turn away from it and who'll try not to do it. But there are those who lie, who enjoy lying, and who will encourage and approve of other people who lie. There are those who kill, and they'll approve of people being killed. There are those who will fornicate and will approve of other people who fornicate. There are those who are involved in homosexual relationships. They think it's fine and they'll approve of others who are involved in homosexual relationships. And there is a movement within our country to, quote, normalize homosexuality. Part of their plan is to normalize it so that we'll accept it. That's what the gay parades are all about. That's what gay pride is all about. And those in the LGBTQ plus movement, their plan is to take positions of authority, whether it be on the school board, whether it be on the board of a club, whether it be a position as a representative. Their purpose is to take positions of authority so that homosexuality will be accepted. Because they think if they're in positions of authority, they can not only, they can make it and force it to be accepted. They have deeply rejected God's plan and purpose for them and the world. But here's where the good news of the gospel comes in. For those who repent of their sin, who turn away from their sin, and accept Jesus as their Savior, and accept the will of God for their lives, will find forgiveness, will find a new life in Christ. So here again is the good news. Those who have suppressed the truth of God are deserving of God's wrath, but God, instead of pouring out His wrath on sinners, listen, has poured out His wrath on His only Son, the Lord Jesus. So if you are willing to accept Christ's payment for your sins, if you are willing to accept His death as a payment for your sins and follow Him as your King, you can be declared justified and forgiven by God and brought into the family of God and brought into the kingdom of God, so that when Jesus returns, you will be united with Him instead of destroyed. So let's talk for a few minutes about the application of this passage. First of all, don't suppress the truth about God. Sometimes the truth is hard to accept, especially if you're in the mindset of doing whatever you want to do. But we have to recognize the truth that God created the world. It's His world. He owns it. He never sold it or rented it out. He created it. He owns it. And He rules it. And because He rules the world, He makes the rules. And He has made these rules for our good because He loves us and wants us to live healthy, happy lives. Don't suppress the truth about God. Know the truth. And secondly, seek to know the attributes of God. As you grow in your knowledge of God, as you come to see that God is all wise, that He is the perfect designer and creator, that all He designs for good and for a purpose. When we grow in the understanding of His love, His mercy, His holiness, His righteousness, we'll have a better understanding of who we are and God's plan for us. And then, thirdly, an application of this passage is that we should be warned, that we should turn away from impurity. We should turn away from degrading passions. And we should turn away from a depraved mind. And God can save us out of any of those three situations. He is God Almighty, the God who rules heaven and earth. And His plans and His laws are good and holy and just. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to again say that Jesus took the wrath that we deserve. We deserve to die, but He died in our place. We are the ones that deserve to suffer because of our sin, but He took that suffering for us. We deserve to be punished for our sin, but He took that punishment for us. It is, again, just like creation, what God did in Jesus is mind-boggling. To think that He would leave the glory and honor and the worship of angels in heaven and come to this dirty world and pay the penalty for our sins is mind-boggling. And we can only be in awe of God's love and grace and mercy towards us. So, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we contemplate your goodness, your holiness, as we contemplate you as the creator, the designer, we again, Lord, are in awe of your greatness. You truly are wonderful. And Lord, we know that we are undeserving of your grace. We have often ignored you. We have often suppressed the knowledge of God. We have often turned away from the knowledge of God. And as we look around us, Lord, we see a community, we see a nation, we see a world that is in rebellion against you. You created a paradise and we messed it up. We polluted it. And we're destroying it. And it's all because we have suppressed the truth about you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have shown your mercy to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we turn to you, and before we take communion, we ask that you would examine our hearts. Because we cannot have communion with you if there's anything in our heart and life that is in opposition to your will and plan. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching and listening online, perhaps this morning for the first time you've realized that God is God, and that He is good, and He is holy, and that His plan and His purpose for people, both individuals and communities and nations, is good. And if you're here and you've never turned away from your sin, if you've never accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sins, I would invite you right now, in the quietness of your own heart, to turn to Christ and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, have mercy on me. I repent of my sin. And I turn to you and trust you as my Savior. I accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for taking God's wrath upon yourself and sparing me. And I receive you as my Lord and my King. And from now on, I'm not going to ignore you. From now on, I'm not going to suppress the truth about God. I'm going to eagerly seek you and follow you and learn more about you, that I may live a life that's pleasing to you." And Lord, as we take communion this morning, we are reminded that you so loved us, that you suffered, that you endured the torture that we deserved. And Lord, we look to you now with humble and grateful hearts. And we want to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for visiting this earth in the person of Jesus. Thank you for lifting us up and cleaning us and giving us a new heart to trust you and follow you. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.